Well, can I open this morning with a couple of thank yous? Thank you, as Marla highlighted as in the bulletin, thank you, friends, for all the love and care and support shown throughout October. You guys have just had so many kind words and cards and gifts, and we feel incredibly loved and incredibly welcome. And I just found out this morning that this is the one-year mark of us first coming to visit, and we're so thankful for what God has done, that He's got us here with you, and we thank you for all the love and kindness. Thank you for all who worked hard yesterday. Yesterday was like a faith community work day. Robert mentioned the elders were out working hard. We were on a retreat, and I appreciate all the energy that the elders put into that and just giving up their weekend and thinking about what God has for us as a church in 2018 coming up. And then there were apparently waves and shifts of people who came and served with moving the playground. I came and found folks building a ramp and doing gardening. So many of you just serving the Lord faithfully here, and I greatly appreciate each and every one of you. Would you join me in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20? Today we're in James 5, 13 through 20. It's page 1291 if you're using the hardback Bible under the chair in front of you. Today's the end of our James series. We've been in this for a few months. I've tried this year to do kind of broad brush strokes, and I think we moved through James that way. There's a lot of places we could have very well slowed down, looked more closely, but we've tried to kind of move through some books and move through some texts. And so this morning we come to the end of James. And it's an interesting ending. I'm going to acknowledge that. At the end of most epistles, at the end of most of these letters in the Bible, the authors kind of wrap up some personal stuff. Have you noticed that? Paul is often, when Paul is speaking, he's often saying, well, tell these people this and have them bring my books and my coat. And there's kind of this end of the letter that's personal and audience specific. And that's true today with James. In fact, James is going to talk about some things that are specific to his audience that we're not sure what's going on. We're kind of like, we don't know exactly what he's talking about. And that's okay. If we needed to know, God would have given us that information. We know enough to know what we need. But we're going to find some unique things here at the end. But I will say, I think it's a powerful ending to the book. I think James powerfully concludes and emphasizes what he's been talking about through the entire book. So if you would, please stand with me out of reverence for God's word. The apostle, half-brother of Jesus, James, writes this in the inspiration of the Spirit. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. God, thank you for revealing this perfect word to us. Thank you, God, in advance for what you're going to do in our hearts through this text. Lord, we know that we deeply need this word. God, if we didn't need this text, if we didn't need this passage, you would not have given it, Lord. And so we acknowledge that every heart here today has something that has to be altered by this encounter with your word. And I pray that you would work in me, Spirit, that I would speak truthfully and faithfully to that. And Spirit, I pray you would work in each heart here, that we would be responsive and understanding, Lord, that it would leave these doors with us and go back into our homes and into our community, and that our faith would begin to flourish in very practical and visible ways, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as a boy, I grew up in some ways at the YMCA. in Xenia, Ohio. I learned how to swim at the Y. I learned how to play every kind of sport at the Y. And then as I got older, I continued to go. In high school, I'd get in my old beat-up truck, and I'd drive to the Y and play basketball after high school. And I can still remember the gym. The gym was just very dated, very old. And on the wall, they had this big triangle. It was a sign. It was a giant triangle. And it said, body, mind, spirit. Is that like a YMCA thing, or is that just my Y? Maybe. Most Ys. Body, mind, spirit. And honestly, I always think like someone could go in some kind of really new age direction with that. You could go to some weird places. But the truth is, we know that that's real. We are body, mind, and spirit, aren't we? God has made us multifaceted beings. We have minds, we have physical bodies, we have emotions, we have wills. We could break it down just really simply and say we're physical and we're spiritual, aren't we? We're spiritual beings and physical beings, and God made us that way. And this is where James touches into the text. Isn't it interesting? First verse we read, 13, he says, is anyone suffering? Excuse me. Is anyone suffering? That's a physical problem, isn't it? It may even be mental or emotional, but that has to do with our physical being. Let him pray. That's a spiritual antidote. The response to a physical problem is something spiritual, and this is where James comes into the text and where I think James is actually talking today about everything he has been talking about to date, because he has been confronting a group of Christians who say, there's the physical and there's the spiritual, and I don't have to put them together. Do you remember they even said, I have faith and you have works? This is what James has been confronting, a faith that has no flesh to it, a faith that never has to have feet, it never has to have hands, a faith that is totally distant and separate from our everyday physical real lives. And as we go through this text, as I tracked it, everything James talks about, the physical and the spiritual, are touching together. So let me just quickly highlight a few. We already said one. You're suffering? Pray. What's another one he says? We'll get into this. You're sick? Maybe there's sin in your life. Now, how often do we think about that sickness and sin could have something to do with one another? He says, do you know whose prayers are powerful, something spiritual, your powerful prayers? It's the person with a righteous life. And James is going to outline that the physical and the spiritual realities are coming together and need to come back together in Christ when so often in our minds we separate them. And again, James speaking to an audience of people who said, that's about faith. This is about real life. And James says, no, all this comes together. And so he's confronting this dualism, this mindset that we can separate out faith and works, that we can separate out what is spiritual and what is physical. And so as we dive into it, one of the first things I want to look at is just this reunion of the physical and the spiritual. The fall fractured that in a very real way. So when the fall happened, when sin came into the world, suddenly bodies die and spirits go on living. That's messed up. We could look at a lot of other things. The fall created a break, but when Christ came in the flesh and died on the cross, he healed this division. And we see here James saying, live in this reunion of this physical and spiritual. And so in verse 13 he says, is anyone suffering? We already highlighted that. You have this physical problem. Pray. Look at the spiritual solution, that prayer is the antidote to this problem. And we already saw in James 1, if you remember, that trials are actually spiritual things for the Christian. The trial that's going on in your life, the physical problems that these believers are undergoing, James says, that's actually a spiritual good. But we're double-minded, aren't we? Just like James confronted the believers in James 1, he said, you're double-minded. You're saying one is a spiritual thing, one is a physical thing. He says, no, God is at work in that suffering in your life. And so, Christian, are you here today and you're suffering? Pray. Don't have a dualism in your mind. Don't say, well, this is about a physical problem. No, it's also about something that God is involved in. Pray. James says next, is anybody among you cheerful? Are you joyful? Let him sing praise. You know those moments where you're like bursting exuberant? Everybody's had them. I'm not just talking about like you're excited. Those moments where you feel like you're going to explode, you're so excited. Everything is built up in you. Whatever's going on, you're like, I'm so excited. And there's still a tiny something wrong in your life, it's that you can't quite express it to someone. You can't quite rejoice with someone else in that same way, because you go to them and you're like, this is going on. And they're like, yeah, good for you. You're like, no, like it's huge. And they're like, I know, I get it. You're excited. What is the right outlet? It's to turn to our Creator and say, God, we sing praise when we are cheerful and joyful. We turn it to God, and this is the appropriate place. Then there's a fullness. The God who made you able, right, capable of being joyful and cheerful, also allowed those circumstances in your life. And so when you're bursting, you're like, I'm cheerful, and you sing praise, you're like, God. And He says, I know. I made you that way, and I let all those circumstances come into your life. So you're excited, and He's like, I know, I set the whole thing up. And you're both like, yes. But we don't think that way. We have a dualism in our mind, and we say, this is a physical thing. This is me excited about my thing, and we don't think that it has anything to do with God. And James says that's incorrect. Our joy should point to God, just like our suffering should point us to God. He goes on, we're gonna dig into this deeper, but let me just say at the surface, we're talking about the reunion of the physical and the spiritual. Did you see that he said there is, at times, a sickness that prayer will heal? Did you see that? He said there's sickness that will be healed by prayer. Again, we have the physical and the spiritual coming together. Faith also involved here. In fact, just look down again at the verse, if you would. Verse 16. 15. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So we have here something physical, actual sickness, and we have the prayer of faith. So there's two spiritual things happening. There's prayer and faith. Now, this has been mishandled in many ways. Some people have used this for what we call faith healing, and they would say, if you can just have enough faith, everything will get better. You'll never have problems. That's not biblical, is it? Let's look at the scripture as a whole. We can't take this out of context and say, oh, so if you'll just have enough faith, no trial will ever be in your life. No sickness will ever be in your life. That's not the intent of James here. His point is actually that there is sometimes sickness in our life that God will heal as a result of prayer and faith. And he actually, as we're going to unpack this again more in a moment, sometimes that is a sickness that is there because of sin in our life. And that when we confess, God is faithful to bring healing. We're going to talk about that more. This may be a sickness particularly due to sin. Some people think this may be a sickness due to persecution. We know that these believers have been persecuted. They may have been beaten. And so there may be an element of that. Again, we don't know for sure. We're not the original audience. They knew what was going on. They understood what this sickness was that needed faith and prayer for healing. I think it was specific to them. We'll unpack that just a bit more, but they knew. But do you see where the physical and the spiritual are touching together? That there's physical health problems that have spiritual interaction. Just one more thing to mention here. Did you hear about the anointing with oil? Did you catch that? He says, let the elders come and anoint them with oil. Again, we have the physical and the spiritual touching up together, don't we? Oil is a tangible thing. Now, again, I hate to have to just do this to you on this morning, but we don't know exactly what that means. I'm going to give you two of the very most likely options. Some people think the oil is about medicinal. It's medication. It's medicinal. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? When he was beaten, the guy comes along and he takes oil and wine, and he puts it on his wounds and he binds them. And so many have looked at that and other things in biblical times and said, this oil is about medical treatment. And so when it says that they should call the elders and use oil and prayer, some would say that this means seek medical care and spiritual care. And I think that's right. I think that's true. We could over-spiritualize things and deny the physical, couldn't we? We could say, well, you just need to trust God and pray more. Well, you could go to the doctor and get an antibiotic and get better. We're physical. We live in a physical universe. We can't deny that. We should seek treatments. God made a good, ordered world where doctors know how to treat things. There are viruses. There are bacteria. There are problems. There are tumors. We have surgeries. We have medications. And so it's right and it's good to seek physical healing and physical means of healing. But we don't do that outside of God, do we? We don't say, well, I can just go to the doctor. We're not going to get better if God doesn't allow it, if God's hand is not in it. We have to acknowledge God's rightful place. Now, some would say that this oil is not medicinal, but symbolic. And that's okay, too. Again, we aren't the original audience. We don't know exactly how they used this oil. But some would say it's a physical representation of a spiritual truth. I like how one person wrote it. They said, it's best seen as a symbol representing the healing power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the sick person. Maybe it is. But nonetheless, it's a physical, tangible, visible way that we are acknowledging that we're seeking God. And we see this physical and spiritual colliding. That's hard for us as a culture, isn't it? I had a conversation a while back. I can't remember who it was with or what culture it was about, but where someone was sick and someone said basically, like, that's a result of sin. And they said, no, no, it's a virus. They're like, yeah, of course it's a virus. They're like, but you said it's sin. Like, yeah, I said it's sin. And we can't comprehend that as Westerners, can we? Like, what do you mean there's sin-led sickness, but also it's something that we can scientifically understand? Yes, we're physical and spiritual. We have to be careful here. We're going to talk more about this sin leading to sickness. We'll talk about that in a moment. But as we think about this reunion of the physical and spiritual, we see that it's suffering and prayer, right? It's sickness and prayer. It's oil and faith. It's acknowledging that there is a real physical aspect to this as well as a spiritual aspect. I'll give you one more example of this. I went to visit once a pastor that was in the hospital. He's an elderly gentleman. Actually, another pastor in his 60s told me, he said, he's done. He's on his deathbed. And we pretty much all thought so. We thought he was at the end of his life. He was in ICU. And I went to visit him. And I took a young man with me. They say, whenever you're going somewhere, take someone with you. This young guy was a senior in high school, showed a lot of spiritual interest, and I think he's going to be a leader in the church someday, maybe an elder or a deacon or lead in some other way. And so I would try to take opportunities to teach him, and you'd be surprised, there's a lot of social etiquettes to a hospital visit, more than you might know. So on our way in, I was just kind of coaching him. These are the things to expect, things to do, things not to do, how to read the situation, just trying to help teach him so that he can someday be a good, wise, spiritual leader in the church. And we went in and we did our routine, did what we said we were going to do. And at the end of the time, I asked the pastor, may I pray with you? I assumed he'd say yes, he did. And I took his hand and we paused and we prayed and we exited. And as we were walking out of the room, the young man was kind of bursting to tell me something. And as soon as we got out of earshot, he said, did you see it? I was like, no, did I see what? He said, when you prayed for him, his heart monitor went from really active to this calm, methodical beat. And so instantly I thought, well, okay, there was physical touch involved. I was holding his hand. Physical touch is powerful, isn't it? And then I thought I was using calm, soothing words and a calm and soothing voice, and that's also powerful to calm someone. But we were also talking to the creator of the universe. So which was it? The secular person would say, well, you know, your touch and your calming words slowed his heart rate. I can't deny that that's part of it. God powerfully designed us as human beings to have physical interaction. But we were also talking to the God of the universe and asking for healing for a man that, frankly, we all thought was going to die and now is healthy as can be. What happened? Yes, we're physical and we're spiritual. And the people in James are denying this. They're saying, that's about faith. This has nothing to do with it. This is about how I treat people. This is about how I make my money. And James says, you can't separate these. We have to acknowledge this. And it's a confrontation, church, in James, of something that's happening in America big time. It's this weird intellectual Christianity. You follow what I'm saying? It's this, like, it's all in our brains somewhere. And James says, absolutely not. It's real and it's tangible and it comes into your life and into your home, or it's not real. And when you're suffering, you pray. And when you're sick, you seek medical help and you pray. And so James talks about, for the Christian, this reunion of the physical and the spiritual. And then we see that there is this correlation. So there's a correlation between them. We talked about the sin and the health, and I want to go a little deeper there. We need to understand this because we could come to some dangerous conclusions if we don't. Just look again at what he says in verses 15 and 16. Listen to what he says about sickness, sin, and prayer. He says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So here, we cannot deny this. James is clearly saying that this sickness is somehow tied to a spiritual issue. Are you seeing that? He's saying that it seems to be tied, perhaps, to sin. And at very least, we know this, that we have other scripture references that tell us that there is sin that leads to physical sickness. We see it in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul talks about they're abusing communion. And Paul says, some of you are sick and dead because of this. 1 John 5:16 says that there is a sin that leads to death. I know a guy, he's an elder in his church. He's a godly man. He had a young man working for him. That young man claimed to be a Christian, and that young man lived a totally reckless, wild, worldly life. And this elder came to that young man one day and said, young man, if you are really a child of God, he will not let you go on like this. He said, I want to warn you. He cautioned him. He was very cautionary. He said, I'm trying to caution you. You're being warned. If you're a Christian, God's not going to let his child go on living like this. 1 week later, that young man was suddenly and unexpectedly dead. There are physical consequences to spiritual sin. Ultimately, death for everyone, right? What brought death into the world? That we're spiritually sinful people, and it brought about physical death. So we have to acknowledge there is a place in which there are physical sicknesses that are a result of sin, but we have to then be really quick to say, not all of them, right? There are people who take this and go the wrong direction. They'd say, you're sick, you're sinful. We don't believe that. Jesus Christ was perfectly sinless, and yet he lived in a fallen world and may have well, probably did, get the common cold, just like you and I. Was it because he was sinful? No. Now, all sickness is a result of sinfulness, right? Because there's a fall, there is sickness. But some sickness is specifically because of personal sin that's unrepentant before God in a Christian's life. Now, one more time, not all of it. You cannot look at someone sick and say, sinner. I read not long ago about a family who lost a child, and someone straight up came to him and was like, who sinned, you or your husband? We don't get to say that. We don't know. Now, I'll tell you, in my own life, I've had Crohn's disease for 20 years. I don't believe I have that disease because there is an ongoing, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in my life. But I will tell you, as a child of God, that God has used that to discipline and guide me and grow me over a 20-year period at times. And there are times that my physical health has very much been a mirror of my spiritual health. There are times where I have become more physically ill, and it's been representative of what was going on spiritually. And God's saying, wake up, David. You're not healthy with me. We could look at that on a big scale or even a small scale. When I get anxious, my Crohn's tends to flare up. Do you know what God says about anxiety? It's a sin. I need to trust him. And so I get anxious and my Crohn's gets worse, and sin is causing a physical problem in my life, friends. So as we think about this, it's kind of something we don't think about often as a church and as Westerners, but do you have a health problem? And do you have an unrepentant, stubborn sin in your life that you refuse to let go of? They may well go together. Now, again, be very careful about accusations here. We can look at our own lives. We can examine our own lives. To an extent, we can examine another's life. We can say, there's a lot of sinfulness here. But we acknowledge that there's a correlation between the physical and the spiritual. We tend to disbelieve this as Westerners. We see the natural, we see the scientific, but we don't see the spiritual aspect. And what James says now is, so confess to one another. Do we want to be healthy physically and spiritually? Do we want to make sure that our hearts are right with God? Then we need to have confession. We need to actually have people we tell our sins to, and we have to be careful here because I don't just tell all my sins to every one of you. You don't want to hear them. And I don't want to hear all of your sins. We don't have a confession booth, but you need to have some key disciple-making relationships in your life where you have people that you trust enough that you can say, I'm struggling with this. And even when it's those like dark and dirty sins, you have to be able to say that to somebody and bring that into the light. And they have to be able to pray for you because that's what James said. So we pray for one another. And so this is something that's going to require confession and prayer. We also see, we're talking about this correlation between the physical and the spiritual that these believers have tried to say, there's no correlation. And James now goes into something awesome and he says, your prayer and your righteousness of life have something in common. Your prayer life and the way that you live your life. Look again at verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, number one, there's just a word here that's a real blessing to us, okay? That Elijah was a man just like you and me. Don't you ever look at the people in the Bible and you're like, well, of course their prayer got answered. He's Elijah. James is like, no, he's just like you. He's not a god. He's not a demigod. He's not an angel. He's flesh and blood, and he's a human being, and he prayed and God answered it. And he says, do you know why? Because he had a righteousness of life. And we think, I can live whatever kind of life I want and God's going to answer my prayers. No, not necessarily, James says. This was the issue of the people, wasn't it? That's about faith. This is about my life. No, they're tied together. I can tell you, for me personally, this is my walk with the Lord. And it used to be like this. And now it's like this. And I hope as I get older, it's going to come to a point where it's like this. But I'm streaky. And I'll tell you the truth, as I'm streaky, there's times that I'm not walking closely and intimately with the Lord. And generally, my prayers seem to hit the ceiling and come back down on me. I'm not saying that God can't hear them, but I don't see a lot of answered prayer in those times. But when I'm in a rhythm of life where I'm walking with God and really trusting Him and hoping in Him and in step with the Spirit, I actually find that my prayers are being answered. And many of us have powerless prayer lives, and we think, well, why? Because we don't look at our physical, tangible, daily life and say, is it righteous? Is it healthy with God? And so we see here again this powerful connection between the physical and the spiritual. We really see it in this. What actually happened? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. It doesn't get any more physical than that. The earth is parched, and people are walking around going, man, it's quite some drought we're having, 3.5 years. And James says, actually, it's because a guy prayed who had a righteous life. The physical and the spiritual connected. Again, I say one more time, you could take this really unhealthy places, okay? You could like get into some weird stuff about the union of the physical and the spiritual. But what we're saying is you can't have a life where you think faith is about something in your head or something spiritual and everything else has nothing to do with it. James is powerfully confronting that throughout the book. Let me touch on just something else briefly, and we'll begin to wrap up. Did you hear the role of the church in all of this? The church is powerfully involved in this. The church is the body of Christ on earth. We're talking about the physical and the spiritual. God, who is spirit, his physical presence on earth is you and me. You can touch us. We're the hands and feet of Christ on earth, and the church is powerfully involved here. When someone is sick, we call on the elders to pray. We call on the church leadership. He called here for congregational intercession. Do you remember he said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another? We have to intercede for one another. We have a job as a church to help each other be physically and spiritually healthy in our walk with the Lord. We have a responsibility there. Really, we get into kind of a Matthew 18 principle. In verses 19 and 20, he said, if anyone goes after someone in their sin and brings them back, you've saved their soul from death. Do you remember Matthew 18, that you go to someone in their sin and you plead with them? Again, we see the role of the church, and we see that something physical is happening. We're going, we're talking, we're knocking on their door, we're with another believer, showing them where their sin is, and we bring them back, and there's actually a spiritual, invisible bringing back that is corrective and healthy and saving for them. The church has this powerful role, and I think we've bought into a cheap consumeristic idea of the church. It says, this is for me to show up and get something out of. No, it's a place where God has designed for us to physically come together and do something spiritual, to edify one another, to encourage one another, to call out sin together. It's what God has designed into the church, the physical and the spiritual meeting. It's easy to say, isn't it, right? I'm spiritual, I have a spirituality that is mine, and I can stay in bed and listen to my favorite preacher on a podcast, and God and I can have our own walk, and it's all about a spiritual thing between me and God. But actually, we see that that's not possible. That's not the way that God designed it. God designed a physical union in the church where we come together and we speak into one another's lives. There's a guy, an author, and he says in his book, it's a book about the church, and he says, the church, in his argument, is the only place to actually know if you're a real Christian. He'd say, you can't just live at home by yourself and be confident. Now, we could get into all sorts of spiritual discussion there, but what he's saying is, where do you know if the fruit of the Spirit is active in your life? It's in the church. Where do you know if sin is in your life? It's in the church, because people will speak to you. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? When we're by ourselves, we can be completely convinced that we're spiritually healthy. But until we're with brothers and sisters in Christ, can we really see, no, you're not really as spiritually healthy as you think. And when we have that consumer mindset, when we say, I'll do this church for 18 months, and now I feel like going over there, we're not building those kind of relationships where we're going to get that, where we're going to have that kind of reciprocal, physical time with people that they're looking and speaking into our lives. And so we see a beautiful role of the church here as this physical and spiritual come back together. So I referenced this, but there's this dichotomy between them, right? We see one as physical, one as spiritual. This really came at the fall. We saw, as I said earlier, bodies die, spirits live on. It's not how God made it to be. There was instantly shame of the body because of spiritual knowledge, right? They suddenly tried to clothe themselves and cover up. We saw there was physical separation from God. They walked physically with God in the garden, and God said, no, that has to change now. And so the fall brought this dualism about, but in Christ, it's all been reconciled. Church, we're about to celebrate Christmas, and one of the mysteries of Christmas is the incarnation of Christ, that God, who is spirit, took on flesh and became a man. It's wonderful and miraculous and mysterious, but we find in this union that the brokenness in our physical and spiritual reality is brought back together. There's two trees at the tree in the garden where Adam and Eve ate the fruit. This dualism came, and there was a break between the physical and the spiritual. But as Christ came and died on the second tree, died on the cross, and the rugged wood and the cold nails and the blood stains, that in his physical activity, something deeply spiritual happened, that we became right with God again. And so for James, as he looks at all of this, he says, you can't be double-minded. You cannot live a life where you've got faith over here and works over here. That's not real. We are one. We are physical and spiritual. We suffer, we pray. We live righteous lives, our prayers are affected. We have deeply sinful lives, it may lead to sickness. We're sick, we ask for a visible, tangible showing up of the elders with oil to anoint and to pray. We can't have this dualism or division. You see, because Christ has reconciled the physical and the spiritual, we can enjoy again a life of harmony with God, physically and spiritually. So as we just think about the conclusion of James, I'll say it is not an epistle of straw, is it? It's a powerful book about incarnational living, to live out our faith in the flesh, right here, right now, that it is tangible, church, that the things that we believe invade our homes, invade our lives, that we begin to live righteously and control our tongues, to love one another, that we begin to let a change be produced in our everyday life. I'm going to pray in just a moment. We're going to close. But before we respond in worship, we're going to have an awesome opportunity to just do exactly what the Scriptures have told us to do, to anoint and to pray. We have had a request from Dave Garman. It's neat how the Lord works timing. He said, I'd like to obey Scripture and be anointed and have the elders pray over me. And that was not many weeks ago. And I said, hey, we're going to be there in James really soon. And so we said, let's just time it and make that fall perfectly together. So we want to honor this today. We want to acknowledge that there is something physical and wonderful about the church coming together and praying and anointing. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to bring a chair down here for Dave. I'll ask the elders to come forward for prayer, and then we'll respond in worship. Let's pray. God, thank you for this powerful book of James. Thank you for all the truth that is revealed. May we live it out now, God. May we not just be spiritual or think that this is something mental, but may we acknowledge that it affects what we do with our mouths, what we do with our hands, what we do with our feet. Lord, may we live righteously, and may it make our church to flourish. May it cause our prayers to flourish, Lord. Lord, we know that there's a lot of sickness that's not going to just go away because of righteousness now. But God, we ask that we would even become healthier as a body as we acknowledge sin and confess it. Lord, continue to work in us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to say a word about Dave's physical ailments as we head down here, and he can fill in the gaps. Dave had a stroke, how many years ago, Dave? 14 years ago, and has a miraculous story already. He told me on Wednesday night, Dave said the doctors told him he wouldn't live. Am I saying this accurately, Dave? Mm-hmm. They told him he wouldn't live and certainly wouldn't be doing what he's doing right now, walking up here by himself. And so we already have seen that God has been so good to Dave, sparing his life. And Dave, I want to just again speak correctly. Stop me if I'm wrong, but I think Dave has told me on more than one occasion that it's his stroke that really brought him to God. Is that true, Dave? Mm-hmm. And so we see that even in something painful and difficult, God is at work. But we want to see our brother healed, and we believe that God can do that. We believe, as we said today, that God can work through medicine, and we believe that God can work miraculously. And so we want to be faithful to Scripture. I'm thankful that Dave has made this request, and we're going to anoint his forehead with oil now and say a word of prayer for his physical healing. All right. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Dave Garman. Lord, he has, in these past several months, been such an encouragement to my spiritual walk. Lord, his faithfulness through trial, Lord, his spiritual understanding of the physical things going on around him and in his life. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless him, bless our church through his presence, through his way of life, Lord, and his walk with you. But God, we pray right now, as clearly as we can, God, that you would heal Dave. We pray that you would work in the physical things that are going on in his life. Give him health, give him healing, Lord. Give him mobility, give him strength. God, we pray that you would have your hand on him in a special way. God, we ask that you would bring healing to his body, bring back, Lord, much of what has been lost in this fallen world. God, we ask, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Can I give you a hand? Yes.